All right, it's 9:01. We're 1 minute late getting started today, and I hope you're ready to really get inside and talk about how to interpret the Bible. Let me introduce today's lesson by saying, anytime you use a sentence, you're trying to talk and convey an idea to somebody else. I've got an idea in my head. You want to see it? It's a big elephant. Beautiful elephant, except this one's gotten in cold weather and it's really blue. But it's amazing, the thing's got pink polka dots all over it. And instead of being the kind of elephant you would think about, instead of having two tusks that comes out, it's got one tusk that comes out right in the middle of its head, and it's got two trunks coming out over there. I got a picture in my head. And if I use the words in the right way, you've got a picture in your head probably that you've never had before. That's communication. And that's what interpretation is. There's not many interpretations to what I said. You know, I mean, there's some implications, but there's not interpretations. Everybody, I hope, in this room has exactly the same picture in mind. Now, if we can get it that simple, what about 2 + 2 = 4? Is that too hard? You understand, that's a mathematical concept. And so when God is trying to give us the way to find our way to heaven, and that's what this is all about. We're not interpreting the Bible so we can defeat somebody else and show them that we're smarter than them and elevate ourselves above them. We're trying to show the very path to heaven. How's God do it? He uses words. You know, how long have you been married? Well, however long it is, there may have been times, you know, whenever Victor didn't get exactly what you were saying, you know, but you could come back and just say, wait a minute, that's not what I meant, and you give him another picture until he has in his picture the exact picture you had in your mind, except yours is probably still better. Does that make sense? And so you understand, that's the way it is. Communication. And so there are not many ways to interpret a matter. You've got to get that. There are not many ways to interpret a matter whenever communication is taking place. The picture, the thought, mathematical equation, biblical truth, spiritual relationship to God, whatever God has in his mind, he certainly has the ability to give us that path in his chosen way of giving it to us, and there's not many ways to interpret it. It means what it says. Adam and Eve. What did God say about that fruit in the garden? What did he say? He said what? He said, don't eat it, right? Did he say anything else? What else did he say? Lest ye die. What did he say about this? What did he say about touching it? You know, did God say don't touch it? Isn't that right? I mean, or is that right? Or is that right? God had a message to give to Adam and Eve, and God conveyed that message, the Bible says, to Adam. God had something in mind about that fruit in the middle of the garden. He said, of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, you can read Genesis chapter 2 or chapter 3, and you get exactly the same picture that anybody regards what language, educational background, or anything. you'll get the exact same picture about what that message was. The tree in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it, for the day in which you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's a biblical statement of God's truth. Now, you can twist it and turn it. Could you smell of it? Did God say, don't smell of it? You understand? I mean, that's the way we sometimes come to the Bible. Now, whenever Satan said, has God said that you can eat of all the fruit that's in the garden? What did Eve say? God said, you shall not eat it or touch it. Did God say anything about touching it? Where did that come from? To whom did God give that original message? When God said, the tree that's in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it, to whom did he give that message? The Bible said he gave it to Adam. Adam conveyed that message to Eve. Guess what Adam did? Isn't that a great illustration of how crazy ideas come into the Bible? Now, the whole design of this study, and we want to review just briefly what we said last week, and we've tried to do it in two sentences. This study is designed for those who respect the Bible. This is not a study to defend the Bible. There are a lot of many other studies. If you're watching on the internet, on the website, if you're sitting here in the class, our website is filled with evidences about the trustworthiness of the Bible. Great, great source to find out, can you really trust the Bible? I'm teaching this class based on the assumption that you really, really respect the Bible and that you want to do what God says. Now then, the Bible is an inspired revelation. Inspiration. All Scripture is God-breathed. You see, Dan's words are Dan-breathed right now. And that's what Scripture is. Here's Dan-breathed words about that elephant, and here's God's breathed words about how to go to heaven. Inspired. It's a revelation. Why is that? Because we don't know. Revelation is something that's not known, and it is a revelation. Don't tell me the Bible cannot be understood. You're denying what the Bible says. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, I've written it down so that when you read it, you may understand it. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. John 7, 17. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's going to happen to them? Sometimes they'll be filled. Most of the time. No. Those who are really hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And when that's why we talk about hunger and thirsting. That's what that first sentence is all about that's on the screen. Those who respect the Bible. I really want to find God's way. It's an inspired revelation down to the very words. And then he said, then the statement is, it's eternally understandable and uniformly directs the path to God, the path of God to all mankind. Is that true? Well, that's the audience that I have in mind to teach this to. And I want to try to emphasize that by getting to this matter of interpretation of the Bible. How do you interpret the Bible? Okay, this is going to be fun. There are seven questions, 2, 4, 6. What happened to number 7? I said there are 7 fundamental questions, and then I only put 6 up there. Wonder why that's there. Well, maybe one of them does not begin with WH. I need your help. If you want to understand the Bible, simply ask WHA and one letter. Anybody able to guess what that letter is? It's the letter T. Simply ask, what? Get back to Victor. I know he's the perfect husband and everything. And after you said what you said, he said, what'd you say? And then what your kids do? When you get to the grocery store and she sent you to the grocery store, do you think, now what did she tell me to get? Here's a question. If you want to understand the Bible, you've got to read it and say, what's it say? We're going to illustrate this in the latter part of this lesson. We're trying to get you to get all the WHs up there. Have you got some more of them? Simply ask W-H. Somebody says why, and that's number six, okay? No, W-H-O. Who said it? Are there any lies in the Bible? Are you sure? Absolutely sure there are no lies in the Bible. Huh? Oh, okay. No lies. What about if you eat of it, you'll be as wise as God? Is that a lie? Huh? Well, that's a small S. You said small G. It's a small S. It's Satan that said that. Did he say it? So if I'm going to understand the Bible, I've got to say, who said that? Who said it? What about he has a demon? Is that in the Bible? Talking about Jesus. He's Beelzebub. Does these miracles by Beelzebub. Is that a lie? Yeah, it's a lie. But it's in the Bible. Now, how do you decide if what's in the Bible is a lie and trustworthy or not trustworthy or is truth? And is trustworthy. You got to ask, who said this? Who gave this commandment? I think the illustration about when Adam adds to the matter of touching it. God may have said to Adam, don't touch it. I recognize that we may only just have a summation of what God said to Adam, don't you eat of it. But if I just stay inside the text, that's the what. What does the text say? God said to Adam, you shall not eat of it. Here's Eve. Adam has added, God. Adam is now saying more than what God said. Isn't that amazing? And so Adam says, don't touch it. God didn't say don't touch it. I mean, when we've got, what did God say? If you'd been Adam, and if that's really what God said, all of a sudden Adam says, don't touch it. Isn't that amazing how often we do that? You can put our own ideas into it. And in Bible study, that's exactly what we do is to get adding to the Bible or taking away from the Bible. Is that adding to the Bible? Is that taking away from the Bible? Yep, I think it is. Who said it? And then you ask the question, who or what he said, and then we said, who said it? All right, here's got two letters after the W-H. W-H-O-M. To whom was it said? Why haven't you built an ark? It's a direct command of the Bible. Make an ark. 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30. Why on earth haven't you done what God? You want to go to heaven? You got to build an ark. What's wrong with that interpretation? To whom did God say, build an ark? And you've got to really get that in mind. Just because there is a command in the Bible. It's sort of like the preacher one time said, now if you want to know what God wants you to do, you just close your eyes and open up the Bible and you point to the verse. That's the way to find God's truth. God's got a message to you, and so you've got to point to the Bible and do what the Bible said. Well, in the illustration, the man opened up the Bible, opened the front part of the Bible, and he said, build an ark. He went back to the reverend and said, wait a minute. He said, well, try it again. And so he opens it up and closes his eyes and points to a verse that said, you should go 3 times a year to offer sacrifices in Jerusalem. That's not good. So the reverend said, well, you get in the New Testament. And whatever you read about somebody doing, that's exactly what God wants you to do. Opens up his Bible to the New Testament, points to a verse, and he pointed to a verse, and he went out and hanged himself. He closed his Bible. What's wrong? To whom was it said? That is as fundamental. Sandy, I'm starting to pick on you and Victor, but what you said to Victor has nothing to do with me. You gave that grocery list to Victor, and I am going to the store, and that's not my list. You understand? To whom was it said? And that's just, isn't this just common sense about communication? You got 4 children, and you say to one, well, you told Billy he could do it. What's your name? My name's Bobby. Well, there's a difference in a Billy and a Bobby. You told Billy he could do it. You didn't say anything about Bobby doing it. You understand it? To whom was it? And to whom was it said? And then ask the question, W-H-E, one more letter. W-H-E-N. When was it said? And that'll help you in interpreting just when a thing is said. There is an Old Testament, there is a New Testament. And it's not our design right now in this study to show a difference between the Old Testament and a New Testament in biblical interpretation. We may do that a little bit later in this study. But when was it said? And that's what that WH is. And then you ask, and this really ties into what we just said, and that is, where was it said? Old Testament or New Testament? Where's that found in the Bible? I think I've mentioned this before. I was a young guy in New Zealand, and they nicknamed me. They gave me a nickname because when I would study with the Bible, or we'd be several of the young missionaries were standing around, and every one of us knew every answer in the Bible. I mean, every one of us, you know, fresh out of Christian college, fresh out of schools of preaching, we all had the answer. And so they, you know what they named me? Mr. Prove It. I'd come up with some crazy idea. Can I tell you some crazy ideas I met on this earth? I'm a student at Freed Hardeman. This is Dan's introduction to biblical interpretation. It's wrong on Sunday afternoon to throw footballs. It's wrong on Sunday afternoon to get out in the front yard and throw footballs, throw softballs. It's just wrong to do it. Why? Well, that's as worldly as it can be. And then he said, Sunday's a holy day, and so you cannot do that on a Sunday. I said, well, what could you do on a Sunday afternoon? He said, you could go fishing, or you could go hunting. I didn't say prove it, but that where'd you get that? You know what you're allowed to do religiously? You cannot do anything that I think you ought not to do. Young preacher, he's preached here in meetings, and his wife has spoken here on the latest day. The first place he preached was in a little church in Alabama. Went out to that little church, and here's a godly woman, and I'm not mocking her devotion to God. But a young preacher's wife, she may be 20 years of age, said, yesterday, I walked out to the mailbox, and guess what was in my mailbox? And this saintly sister said, you did what? Yesterday? You can't work, and walking out to the mailbox is working. And if I were you, I would never walk, out in the country, I'd never walk from the house down that little winding path down to where the mailbox was. Why? Because Sunday's a holy day and you ought not to do it. Isn't that amazing? You've got to ask, who said it and where is it said? To whom is it said? And that's a part of it. There's no difference in adding, thou shalt not touch it, and adding any other thing to worship, by the way, or any other thing to service of God. Isn't that amazing? There's no difference in adding, don't touch it, and walking down and checking the mail. Isn't that amazing? Now, I respect that old sister. I mean, she was she was such a godly saint. I think they had 7 children, and she told me one time, I preached in about 3 meetings there. I must stay to the house there because I had a lot of conversation with this saintly old woman and everything. And she said, I don't understand these young women. Said, I made homemade biscuits for me. He and I have been married for 50-something years, and I made home biscuits every morning since the day we went on our honeymoon. She said, no, I missed 3 days when I had a baby. Okay. You liberal women whomping those biscuits, on that kitchen cabinet and said, I'm making homemade biscuits. Well, they're made in a home, but that's not what homemade biscuits. And yet, she thought every person ought to be just, she had a system in her life of theology. And it all came from her imagination about what righteousness is. And so what's the Bible say? What Bible verse would you violate? That's why you looked in horror when I said, she said, I wouldn't walk down to check that mail. Where's the Bible talk about that? Where does it even imply? If you ask her to prove it in the Bible, what would you do? Is it a sin to pick up sticks on Saturday? What happened to the man who picked up sticks on Saturday? You remember that? What'd they do to him on the Sabbath day? What happened to that man? They weren't allowed to cook. I don't know if it's winter time or if it's cook time, but he went out and he gathered some sticks to build a fire. You know what they said? Kill that man. Why? God said, remember the Sabbath day, and you didn't do it. Now, my saintly sister made the Sabbath Sunday and then made up a law, and I don't know if that's a Sabbath day's journey or not, to walk that far. Could you walk from the kitchen to the living room? Could you walk out to the front porch? Could you sit down in the swing? Could you use your energies to swing back and forth in that swing on that front porch? All of a sudden, she's developed her own system of religion. Folks, there is no system of religion that is our own. There's only what God has said in relationship, and we need to understand that. Now, the last one is one Jackie gave, and that is, why is it said? We read the Bible sometimes like it's all history, narratives. Why is it said? What about parables? Is that a narrative? No, that's an illustration. There's poetical language. You've never had any problem with, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You read that 23rd Psalm. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And we use the word staff to talk about everybody at the office, okay? That's not what that is. But you understand that. What's the design? What is the nature of this, of the words that are there? And we're going to talk about the matter of direct commands and direct statements from God. But we're getting way ahead of ourselves. I want us to look at, and I hope I've got 15 minutes. I got 17 minutes. To look at the fundamental underlying principle of those who think we need to worship on Saturday. There are religions. You know, there was a religion that started in the 1840s or 1850s. They taught that Jesus was about to come back. That's 1843. They said he's coming in 1844. And they literally, those who followed this man, put on white robes and went to the mountaintops believing Jesus was going to come back on the appointed day. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but he didn't come. And he said, uh-oh, I forgot about the year zero. There's 1 year before and 1 year after, but I didn't talk about the 1 year in between. It's 1845. And so the next year, almost every one of them went out in white robes awaiting the advent of the Lord. They sort of lost faith in him. And so a woman moved in and took over that movement. It was an Advent movement. Advent is the return of the Lord. And she added the seventh day worship to it. And they are some of the most sincere, dedicated people I know on this earth that are seventh day Adventist. And I'm using this as an illustration. So we can learn how do we interpret the Bible. And it's not to attack them personally, nor to attack their devotions. They have food laws. There are certain foods they will not eat. That's a part of the Old Testament, and so they add in the food laws of the Old Testament. In fact, there was a time in New Zealand they had their own store that so that you could go buy food that would fit in keeping with their own laws of interpretation of the Old Testament. And so I want you to understand this is not an attack against Seventh-day Adventists. There was, and I don't know if it still exists, because I met a member from the church, from this church denomination in West Palm Beach, Seventh-day Baptist. There's got a head shaking his head. Still around? Do they still exist? How are you? Just heard of it anyway. Okay. That was a religious body, Seventh-day Baptist. Well, it tells you the background of that individual who took, you know, the teachings that were part of the Baptist teaching and added to it the seventh day. And so there was a religion called Seventh-day Baptist. And so what I want us to do is to try to come to an understanding about the Sabbath and why a Sabbath day's journey doesn't even have anything to do with us. Because the Sabbath does not have anything to do with us. Where does it start? Well, we started with Adam and Eve. We started there. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. There's something else in Genesis. It's in Genesis chapter 3 is where he said, "You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it." But here is where it all begins. In trying to interpret the Bible. What does it say? Who said it? To whom are the words written? When is it said? Where is it said? And why is it said? Where is the seventh day first mentioned in the Bible? You don't have to read far until the evening and the morning were the first day. And you get to the end of Genesis chapter 1, and it says, "And the evening and the morning were the seventh day." Okay. Now then, what does it say? Well, let's just keep reading. Genesis chapter 2 says, "On the seventh day," that's verse 2, "God ended his work which he had done. And he rested." I said the last verse of chapter 1, I should have said this is the verse whenever he says that he rested on the seventh day from all of his works which he had done. Got a picture? Yep, I think I got a pretty good picture about what happened. He worked for 6 days, and when Saturday came, he didn't do anything. Now look at the next verse. And I want you to forget about anything you've ever heard anybody ever say about this. And if what I say is not what this verse says, I want you to ignore every word that I'm about to say. But if we're going to find God's interpretation, it all begins by saying, what does it say? What does Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4 say, verse 3 say, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." You got it? He rested and he sanctified the day because that's an important word. We had on that previous slide every word, that opening slide. God chose to put that word because. He sanctified that day. Why? Because, look at it, in it he rested. You understand that? Understand it so far? From all the works which God had created and made. God sanctified it because he rested. What's that better? What was that word? Is there some distance demanded by the word because he rested. If it's present tense, suppose it said he sanctified the day because on that day he was resting. Present tense. What does that say? Well, I know when he sanctified it. Don't you? Because if that's what it says, because on that day he was resting. That's not what it said. What does the verse say? Now, if it doesn't imply this, doesn't demand this by the words, God rested. Full stop. And he sanctified because he rested. That's past tense. That's looking backwards. Is that what it says? Yep. All I did is quote the verse. God sanctified that day because he rested. Is that a narrative? It's a narrative written by whom? Who wrote Genesis? Isn't that amazing? Who wrote this down? It's not Adam wrote it down. It's not a narrative from the mouth of God in the sense that I am resting, therefore I am sanctifying this day. Here's the point I'm trying to make. God rested. And because he rested, past tense, he sanctified the day. The whole Adventist doctrine is on the Sabbath day, while he was resting, God set aside the Sabbath day to be kept by all mankind throughout all ages. That's the basis of it. Sabbath is binding. Why? Because it's part of the creation. It's not a part of the creation. God rested. And because he rested, he sanctified the day. Now, when did he sanctify? Could have been on the eighth day. Could it? Could you read this verse and say, yeah, I believe he did it on the rest day. The day after he rested, I think he sanctified it. Well, he rested, and because he rested, the old King James says, because he had rested. But I've got the new King James, and I'm trying to be legitimate with the text that we have in the Pew Bible, and I'm not trying to add to it or take away from it. He rested. And because he rested, isn't that what it says? Because God rested, God sanctified the day. When? You wouldn't know. You would not know unless God told you when he did it. You would not know unless God told you. Now, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Look in the book of Nehemiah. That'll take you a while to find it. Fortunately, I opened up my Bible toward the middle section and I hit the book of Ezra. Guess what book is right after Ezra? Well, that's Nehemiah. Look over here. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, Here is Nehemiah's talking about God's activities on this earth. I'm starting in verse 7. You'll mean a whole lot more to you if you take out your own Bible, and you might want to underline some of the things in this. Nehemiah says, "You are the Lord. You're the Lord who chose Abraham. You are the Lord who brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees." Oh, yeah, I know that story. "You are the Lord who gave him the name Abraham." Yep, I know that. "You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites." I never read, you know, Canaanites, Hittites, Ammonites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites, without thinking of Brother Keeble, and he said, "and all them otherites. I mean, these seven Canaanite nations are there. Moses led them up there. They went to the promised land under Joshua, and they took this land from all of these people to give it to his descendants, and you have performed your word, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard them cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all of his servants, and against all of the people of his land. For you knew that they had acted proudly against them. You made a name for yourself as it is this day. You divided the sea before you, went through the sea, and through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone in the mighty winters. Moreover, you fed them, led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the land which they should travel. You came down to Mount Sinai." Okay, how far are we in the Bible? Long way from creation. We've got all of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Joseph, and Moses, and Joshua. But this is before Joshua becomes the prominent part of this. "You came down to Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them your ordinances and true laws, God's statutes and commandments." Yeah, I know when that happened. I've read the book of Exodus. And then he says, "You made known to them your holy Sabbath." What does that say? I'm sorry to be Mr. Prove It, but what does it say? The Sabbath was made known to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at Mount Sinai. You cannot read that verse and say they knew it down in the land of Egypt. That Abraham knew it and his descendants knew it down in the land of Egypt. What does it say? The Sabbath was not known until they came to Mount Sinai. Why was the Sabbath given? And this is where we'll start next week. Miss my marks today. He gave you his Sabbath because you were slaves in Egypt and he rested. And now he's given you a rest day because he rested and you need to rest. Now then, who wrote Genesis?
Moses.
What's Moses looking at? Looking all the way back. Creation, first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day. And guess who writes Genesis chapter 2, verse 3? It is Moses. And it says, God sanctified that day because he rested. Moses, when did he sanctify that day? Well, he made it known. Nobody knew about it. He might have sanctified it somewhere other time, but it was not made known. Question, why was it made known? That's that question, why, that's up there. Because you were slaves in Egypt, therefore, you understand the force of that word, therefore, in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He gave you the rest day, and you were slaves. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, he's given you a rest day. And what do you do on that rest day? You rest. That's where we'll start next week. Okay, I'm sorry I messed my timing up.